O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we start a new sermon series. The series is around the kingdom parables. I was spending some time praying, as is my custom, in the morning, and I was thinking a month or two or three back about where I should go next and where we should go in looking at what we'd preach about. And I just had this real sense that it would be good to look at the kingdom parables. I didn't quite know what I was going to get myself into. Because quite often when we look at the parables of Jesus, we look at them in isolation. We see them as kind of stories and we build lots of things around them. And we fail to engage with the big picture, the big story that Jesus is trying to relate to us. And so I found it a bit of a fascinating journey, really. And I spent quite some time digging into what I'm going to share with you. Be my encouragement to you that perhaps over the next few weeks that you take the time to regularly read Matthew chapter 13. And if you find you've got the time, which would be good, just to read the chapters preceding it as well, 1 through to 13. You see, when Matthew wrote his gospel, he wanted to show Jesus Christ as the King, the Son of God, the Messiah, the rightful heir to David's throne. Now, time does not and will not permit us to explore that journey from Matthew 1 through to 13. But one of the themes that is explicit is Israel's rejection of God and the judgment that will bring. And yet the deep hunger of God's heart is that they would turn and re-engage with God and all that he has promised. His grace is inexhaustible. But the day will come when all people will face the consequences of their choices and judgments. Do not forget that truth. So by the time we get to chapter 13, the die is cast. Because Israel has rejected the king, it has also rejected the kingdom. Now that's logic, isn't it? If you reject the king, you're rejecting the kingdom. If you reject the kingdom, you're rejecting the king. They go all together. There can be no separation of the kingdom from the king. For centuries they have waited for the Messiah and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. They waited for the times of refreshing and restoration, the blessing that was theirs before the fall. And when it was offered to them, they refused it and they lost it. And so as Matthew 13 begins, we enter a new dimension, a new perspective of Jesus' ministry. The people of Israel had denied Jesus' miracles. They may have been fascinated by what Jesus said. They even knew his power. But they never looked at the evidence of Jesus' life and followed it through to its logical conclusion. They either ignored or rejected who Jesus was. And that's really why I chose the song that we just sung. Because one of the things that you'll hear that I'm about to say, and one of the things you'll grasp in what I've already said, is that they denied the king and they denied the kingdom. Because whilst they might have heard the words, it did not engage their hearts because of the choices they made. And the same is true today. It is so easy to hear all the great volume of words, and preachers are good at doing that. We can read the scriptures, we can even study them in depth, but still not actually hear God's heart and respond to his welcome. So as a result of what is going on here, that they had either ignored or rejected who Jesus was, as a result, the shadow of the cross is already on the horizon. In chapter 12, we see the beginning of a plan to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They have rejected the king and the kingdom. So what happens now? What was to happen to the kingdom of God? And that is exactly the question that in Matthew 13 answers. In summary, the kingdom and its fulfillment has been postponed to a future time. It has been postponed until the second coming of Christ. That's why Jesus is coming again, to bring the kingdom that was refused the first time. And when he comes this time, the kingdom will be fully and unavoidably established. When Jesus came the first time, his message was, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And the message of John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner, was the same, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The message of the disciples were told to give in Matthew 10:7 is the same, the kingdom of God. They were preaching the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. But the people said no to the king and no to the kingdom. Therefore it was postponed. You say, well, why didn't God just do away with the kingdom altogether? Because God made a promise, and God keeps his promises, and so it is postponed until another time. The prophet Zechariah says, the day is coming when they will look on him whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as an only son. At that moment, a fountain of salvation will be opened up and open up to the line of Israel, and the nation will all be regenerated. They'll be redeemed. And I don't know about you, but I hunger for that. I just long for God's people, the people of Israel, that they will come to that point whereabouts this opening fountain, this opening of all possibilities will be there. And the nation of Israel will be regenerated. So what's to happen between when this occurred in Jesus' time and then when the kingdom will be come in fulfillment? This is where Matthew 13 is so helpful. It is a series of seven parables which we will look at over the coming weeks. In these parables, Jesus describes the interim period. It's the time that we live in now. This chapter is talking about our time. Now, it's probably worth my while saying at this point that today and next week I'll be still talking around the background to this chapter. I'm away, well, I won't be preaching for 2 weeks. While I'm away, and we've got a visiting speaker, and then we will look in detail at the parables. Now, a little about the kingdom of God. There are two parts to the kingdom of God. First, it is God's universal kingdom, the image we most often have in our minds, which means God rules everything and everyone forever. He is the sovereign. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the beginning and the end of all things. He dominates things, all things. He rules over everything and everyone forever. And given my roots are in Reformed theology and the Calvin and so on, I look for that. I listen when people are speaking. Where is the sovereignty of God declared? Where is it made known? Because for me, that is absolutely central to the understanding of God. Then there's the second part of God's kingdom. It is mediated through someone else. It's not the direct rule of God, but rather through some other person or peoples. And this refers to God's rule on earth. In the New Testament, God is directly involved in mediating his kingdom through Jesus. And he tells us what God is like and what God's standards are. And he preaches the kingdom of God and calls for people to be loyal to the kingdom. And he is mediating his kingdom to people like you and me. Jesus is rejected. He goes back into heaven. And immediately the message goes on. It is carried by the apostles and by the prophets and by his disciples of every age. The church has now become the means of making God's kingdom known. Today God is working out his rule on the earth through Christians in whom the Holy Spirit lives. As Christians, we are God's agents to speak the word of God, to hold up the standard of God, to bring people to choose God's will and way and moral values. As Christians, we are to call people to enter into God's kingdom. And so the chapter begins. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such a large crowd gathers around him. And he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore that same day. That day, chapter 12 tells us, Jesus is in a house and his mum and brothers all turn up. That day he's been spelling out a few truths to the Pharisees who didn't want to hear it and didn't like it. But then we all struggle when someone tells us a few truths, don't we? We perhaps don't want to hear it either, sometimes. He's also been accused of blasphemy. And he healed a man possessed of a demon who was blind and dumb, and perhaps deaf. It's been a busy day. So he leaves the house and he heads for the beach. I mean, that's pretty normal, isn't it? Have you had a bit of a stressful day? You know, you've been painting, or you've been gardening, or you've been discussing, you know, the meaning of life with your children or something. And you know, it's time that you head for, you just go down to the beach. You kind of find a quiet place. Problem was, it wasn't a quiet place for Jesus, because the crowds had been watching out for him. They knew where he was about, and they all went down. And they press up against him, and he climbs into this boat to speak to them. Despite the establishment's rejection of Jesus, and the public are still curious. No TV or mass media then to distract folk. You get to see reality right in front of you. You get to see all these people healed and a great speaker, and you get to go home with some awesome stories. I mean, who wouldn't want to have been in the crowd that day? It was a good attraction. So the crowds just keep on pushing up against him. And there's this boat there. And he has his 12 disciples to manage the crowd control. Jesus gets into a boat and it's pushed out into the water. And then we read, and the crowd stood on the shore, and Jesus spoke many things to them in parables. Listen very carefully to what I'm going to say here. And what he said, they didn't understand. Oh yes, they might have liked the stories, and no doubt they went home and around the dinner table at night time they told each other the stories, and they ran into Bob down the street. They said, oh, did you hear the story? And they would tell him about the sower and the seed. They would remember the stories, but not their meaning. It was lost on them. And that was the point. It may disturb us. This may disturb us greatly. But that was exactly the point. Jesus is saying this: you have not listened when I spoke clearly, so I'll speak so you can't understand. And you say, but that doesn't make sense. That's not the image of Jesus I've ever heard of. But God will agree with the choice you make. God will agree with the choice you make. Now, I don't know about you, but that causes me to really review some of my choices. You see, Jesus had already tried. He had spoken to them in simple terms, not parables. Up to this point in Matthew's Gospel, there's not one parable recorded. There are some wonderful allusions and figures of speech, but no parables. Because a parable unexplained is a riddle. So he spoke very clearly, and they didn't listen. They simply didn't want to know. So he spoke in riddles. But to those who believed, those who wanted to know, those who were making the choice to engage with Jesus and his kingdom, he explained every single detail. And there is a challenge and an invitation here. The challenge is to take God seriously, to listen when he speaks to us, even if we don't want to hear what it is that he's saying. If we don't, we'll miss out on the very best that we can have and know. The invitation then is to listen carefully and take seriously what Jesus has to say. If we do, we will know his welcome and his yes. You know, it's one of those things that has often puzzled me. And as someone who's spent a lot of time talking about the yes and welcome of God, because so often what we hear is the judgment of God and the exclusion of God and all those sorts of things. You remember that, how that is often said? But God has constantly welcomed us. He constantly invites us. He constantly wants us to enter into that critical relationship with him. The invitation is there. But I must take it seriously. I must respond to what he is saying. If we don't, we won't know his welcome and his yes. If we do, we'll know his love, acceptance, and forgiveness. While this is offered to all, sadly only a few will take it up and make it their own. What does Jesus say somewhere else? That the road is wide to destruction, but the gate to life is narrow, and only a few will walk along. There's something really serious in that, isn't it? We can so easily just kind of, oh, we'll get in anyway. You know, maybe I've earned enough brownie points, we'll make it. But Jesus gives us no place in anything he says, or is there anywhere in Scripture that gives us permission to believe that. The only choice that we have is to hear the invitation and respond to it. This parable comes at a critical point because people have heard it plainly and simply and turned their back on. Let us not do the same. Lord Jesus, you invite us. It is your heart that we enter into relationship with you, that we know you, that we engage with you, that we know your welcome, and yes, we know your love, acceptance and forgiveness, that is what you want us to be stamped with. Lord, help us to choose to be attentive to that, to listen to that, to think through the implications of the choices we make and the life you invite us as your people into your kingdom. May our lives be marked by that generosity, and that we too will make your truth known, encourage people, persuade people, enable people to discover that truth for themselves as well. Lord, we can't do it on our own any more than you ever did. So we ask Holy Spirit to empower us for this, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.